Praise the Lord. We greet you this morning with the joy of the Lord. And we're so thankful you joined us here at the Queen's Ministry Bible Breakfast Fellowship. And we pray that you are blessed by something we share on today. We are continuing in our lesson series on God's love and forgiveness. And we're so thankful that the Lord has allowed us this opportunity to share with you what he has placed on our hearts and in our minds. Amen. And so we are praying that you are blessed by these lessons on these last several weeks, talking about God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, and God's forgiveness. Hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful news to share with mankind, that God loves us so very, very much. And then he shows it. So always be mindful, saints, that love is an action word. Amen. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go right into our lesson where we left off on the previous week. And we ask that you've joined us, that you would prepare your hearts to receive God's word on today. And those of you that may pick up this lesson at a later date, we're praying that you too may be blessed by what is shared here. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity, this time, this gathering. We pray that you be in our midst. We pray that you continue to lead, God, and direct us. And we pray, God, that you will help us to receive a word from you, oh God. Speak in our hearts, speak in our minds. Use us for your glory and honor. Oh God, give us clarity of speech, understanding. Help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to share what you have placed in our hearts to share. We thank you again. Now, Lord God, be with us in our setting. Continue to bless your people is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, so we're talking about on today God's love. I'm going to read our verse that we have been using in connection with our lesson, and that verse is found in Psalms 86:5. Psalms 86:5 says, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you." The Lord is good. And how does he show that goodness? He shows it by this limitless, this abounding love for us, in his goodness, in his loving kindness, in his mercy, in his grace, and most importantly, in his forgiveness. And that is to us who call on the Lord. Amen. And so we're thankful today that when we call on him, he will answer. He will hear us. And then he will respond in his way and in his time. And so on today, as we talk about forgiveness, we see that forgiveness is an attribute. It's part of God's characteristic. And it is through his relationship with us that he wants to forgive us. Amen. He's doing it because he has provided a conduit through his son to allow us to be forgiven. And so we thank God today for Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit more about what did that take for Jesus to provide the forgiveness we had desired, or even not even knowing we needed it, and God given it to us. So we go today, we're in section number 8. If you have your worksheet, go to section 8. That's where we're going to pick up. And we're going to see what it took for Jesus to give us, to provide us that forgiveness. We saw in the preceding section that when God forgave us of our sins, it was because Jesus made the payment. Jesus paid the penalty. Jesus stood in the gap. He was, as the word sometimes uses, the propitiation, the substitution for our sins. The word of God tells us without the shedding of this blood, without the shedding or the remission or the forgiveness of, without us getting this forgiveness, it comes with God through his son Jesus, shedding the blood of Jesus. And that's how we receive the forgiveness that we need to be restored and reconciled in relationship with God the Father. So the word tells us that Christ has forgiven all our transgressions, all our sins, and he has wiped out the requirement that God looked for oh my goodness, in meeting the penalty exacted for sin. So Jesus is the payment. That's where we're at. We're starting right here today. Jesus made the payment. So we see then that there must be a payment made on our behalf of the sin done in our lives. Now, in the Old Testament, we had the sacrifice of animals to cover the sin. The priest would get an animal, and they would sacrifice that animal, and then that blood would be shed on the altar or spread on the altar to cover the sin of the individual or the community of Israel. However, the blood of the sacrificed animals did not actually pay for the sin. Interesting. It was just a prototype, symbolic of what was to come, what was going to be needed to actually make the payment paid. So the sacrificed animals that the priest would do yearly, sometimes weekly, sometimes for the individual, whenever something happened, they had to bring an offering, a sin offering. The priest had to continually do this over and over again. So this act simply postponed the judgment until a better sacrifice could be offered. So what it did was it allowed mankind, amen, to be able to forego the penalty of sin until a better sacrifice. And we know, we're going to talk about that in a few seconds, until a better sacrifice could be provided. So then when we look in the New Testament, that was what was happening in the Old Testament. It was just a postponement of judgment. It was a hold off. God said, I'm going to hold off judging mankind until the better sacrifice, until the fulfillment of time, the better sacrifice comes. But then we get into the New Testament, and we see that we are offered an opportunity to see who or what is that better sacrifice. So go with me as we fill in the blanks here. I'm right here in section 8, and we're going to fill in the blanks. So who is, and you could answer this yourself, who is the better sacrifice that fully paid for the penalty of sin and makes forgiveness possible? Come on, we all could say it together. That is Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the Son of God. He is the better sacrifice. He is the one that mankind needed to wait on to fulfill the exact payment needed to cover sinfulness. Amen? So Jesus is the better sacrifice. We look in Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 12, and it tells us, in former days, this religious duty, again, talking about in Old Testament times, when the priest would offer up a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, and sprinkle the blood on the altar, this particular religious duty was performed by the priests. That's the answer, by the priests, over and over, repeatedly, again. The priests were the ones who performed this religious duty over and over, or repeatedly, for each and every time mankind or the community would sin. They would offer up a sacrifice. Letter C there says, how many times did this last priest, who we see is one of the titles of Jesus, he's King, he's Savior, he's Priest, High Priest, amen? How many times did this last priest, the High Priest, Jesus, have to perform his sacrifice? Well, the Word of God says one. That's right, one time. Now, when you put that up against, juxtapose that up against what the Old Testament priests had to do, that is phenomenal. They had to do it all the time, day in and day out almost, week in and week out, year in and year out. But this last priest only had to perform his sacrifice one time. And so what did he do after it was completed? Oh my goodness. This is important because it tells us that the work is done, that nothing else has to be added on to this. Again, going back to the Old Testament times, the priest had to continue to do it because it didn't fully live up to the payment. And it was only a symbolic ritual, all right, or tradition that they needed to perform. It satisfied God for the time being, but God knew that there was a plan. He had a plan in place that Jesus would come and complete the work. Glory to God. Complete the work. So when he had completed the work, he, get this, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. What did he do after it was completed? He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Why is that significant? Well, in the culture of the Hebrew or the Israelites, sitting down meant it was done. When the teacher or the rabbi would complete his teaching, he would sit down. And so this is significant, that Jesus is sitting down, meaning he's not standing up performing that work any longer. He's sitting down, and get this, not in any old place, but at the right hand of God the Father, a place of authority. Come on here, somebody. A place of intervention or intercession. That's right. He's right there, got the ear of God interceding on our behalf. Somebody ought to get excited. So when someone like a Sylvia Davis is saying to us that she's not feeling well, we can pray to our, hallelujah, our Lord and Savior, and he can give a word to our Heavenly Father and say, come on, take a look at your daughter, Sylvia. And whatever she may need right now, hallelujah, that need can be met and fulfilled. Because Jesus is right on the case. Oh my God. This is a verse, y'all, that I have been just enjoying for these last several weeks. And it is found in Psalms 34. And it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. That's right. When we seek God, he hears us and he answers us. Now, he may not come when we want him. He may not come the way we want him to come, but he will answer. And sometimes the answer is not what we want to hear, but he hears us. Glory to God. And so we're thankful today that Jesus is in a place. He's in a place to be the ever-present help in the time of trouble. Be excited today that you serve a God that cares for you. And whatever you may be going through, you can turn it to the Lord and he will work it out in our behalf. Amen. So Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Moving on. Verse 10 in that same section says, Hebrews 10 and 10 says that he did it once and for all. Let me repeat that. Jesus did what he had to do, which was offer himself as a sacrifice for the sinfulness of mankind once and for all. That means nobody else has to come back and say, I got to do it for you because he missed you, or I got to do it for you because you weren't there, or I have to get you and you and you. No, he did it already once and for all. So all of us who are willing to accept the forgiveness found in Jesus have been covered by his sacrifice. We don't have to go get an animal and take it to the priest. This last priest, this high priest, only had to do it one time, and he did it for everyone that is willing to accept it. Somebody ought to say, thank you, Lord God. Amen. Let's move on. I mean, we can just stay here for a moment or two, but let's continue on in our lesson. So now we're in letter F, and it says, going to Matthew 26 and 28, it says, what did Jesus tell the disciples about his great sacrifice for our sin? What did he say? He says this, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed or poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to repeat that so you can fill in the blanks there. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out or shed for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Amen. This is my blood, Jesus is saying. I'm sharing my blood. And for those of us that were in our morning worship, we even got more knowledge of not only Jesus shedding his blood on that day when he sacrificed his life, but also the blood that came streaming out was water also coming out. And they referred to in the teaching on today that that water represented the life that God wanted to pour out through Jesus that would touch mankind and in turn help us to touch others with that life. Oh, it reminds me of the verse that we're studying today, that he would give us water when we're dry to strengthen us. It would be an ever-flowing well. Oh, yeah, so that water that poured out of Jesus is flowing into us so that we can flow to others. We're not only receiving it to bless us, but that we also can be a blessing to others. So yeah, that blood that shed on the day that Jesus was crucified was the blood that covered the sins of mankind. Oh my goodness, we're so thankful on today. Let's move on. We move into Ephesians 1 and 7. And so Ephesians 1 and 7 says to us that we have in Christ redemption. We have in Christ redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace, or the riches of God's grace. I'm going to repeat that again so you can fill in the missing parts. Ephesians 1 and 7 tells us that we have in Christ redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace. Amen. So we're thankful today that Jesus has given us redemption. And we know that word means he bought or he paid for. He redeemed that. Amen. He brought back through his blood the penalty that was necessary for the sinfulness of mankind. Oh, praise be to God. If we were to read the next verse right under that verse there in 7, it says, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence or understanding. He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. That's what we're saying today, that God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. He made it abound toward all of us through his wisdom and through his understanding. Praise be to God our Father. So God, moving on, so God forgives people on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that because that is an important thought and message for us to take in today. God forgives people on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must confess, repent, and turn to God. And once we have experienced the forgiveness of God, we are then able to forgive others. That is found in Colossians 3 and 13. I'm going to repeat that because sometimes, and I'm not saying this is among us here, even among those that may listen at a later date, I'm just saying what I'm saying, and that is sometimes we think that God can forgive us, but then it stops, and it doesn't go no further. We take in God's forgiveness, and that's it. And we don't want to release it, to someone else. But we see that when we have experienced the forgiveness of God, that allows us then to be able to forgive others. Let me repeat that for you right here. So God forgives people on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must confess, repent, and turn to God. so that we can forget, we can have forgiveness. And once we have experienced the forgiveness of God, we are then able to forgive others. Be willing to forgive, not holding now to a certain limit or number. That's right. But just as Jesus instructed Peter, when Peter came to him and said, Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother or my sister? And he already had a number. He said, 7 times? And to him, that must have sounded like a whole lot. But Jesus didn't say 7 times. What did Jesus say when Peter asked that question? Come on, you all know it. What did Jesus say when Peter said, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? Only 7 times, Lord? Up to 7 times. And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Wow. Now, if you do the math, as Bishop would say, what's 70 times 7? Okay, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to let you do that on your own. But what it is saying is that there ought not to be a time where you're just counting. I forgave you this day. I forgave you this day. So now I'm up to my limit. No, it should be where you're willing to forgive. Amen. And you're not holding to a certain amount, but you have a heart of forgiveness like God the Father has for us. Amen. Because imagine, just imagine, if God said, I forgave you last year. What are you coming back to me again for? Just imagine if God said to us every time we came to him and asked him for forgiveness, that he said you reached your limit. Oh my goodness, where would we be? I don't even want to think about it, saints. But thanks be to God, he has shown us that he is willing to forgive us if we are willing to confess, repent, and turn to him. Amen. Let's look at this parable. This parable is great. And when you get a chance, read it in its entirety. But hopefully you've already looked at it a little bit as we come to this section and talk a little bit about the parable found in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. This parable is interesting because it's right after Jesus and Peter had the conversation where Peter said, how many times? And Jesus said, up to 70 times 7. And then Jesus shares this parable saying that we need to understand that forgiveness is an important part of our relationship with God and one another. Let me repeat that. We need to understand that forgiveness is an important part of our relationship with God and with one another. So Jesus wanted this important lesson to be heard. So when he wanted something to be heard, he would put it in a parable or a story form so that they could grasp it. Hallelujah, and hold on to it. Almost similar to us when we want to tell a child something, we break it down to where a child could understand it. And sometimes we do that in song. I recall when my son was growing up, he went to a religious study school, and weekly they would get a memory verse. And for him, it was difficult to just sit down and memorize this verse. So I came up with this idea. Let's see if we put some music to it, because you know kids, they love music, and they love especially rap. So we would weekly put the music, put the scripture to some kind of tune, and then sing it over and over. And hopefully when he sat down to take the test that he needed to take during the week, the song would come back with the verse and he would be able to repeat it or to write it down. Amen. And so we did that on many occasions. Glory to God. And so we thank God today that it did help. Amen. That it did help him, glory to God, be able to remember what the verse was and what he needed to be able to share with everybody for the class. But you know, when we see, praise God, when we see that we're not getting it, when we see that we are missing out because we are not holding on to God's truth, we need to find a way to incorporate that in our thinking and in our memory. And that's why our sharing of our verses monthly and memorizing it is a way for us to put God's word in our hearts. Amen. So let's get back to the parable. The parable of forgiveness found in Matthew 8. Amen. First question, how much? And this is significant because of the amount the total that was owed. How much did the first servant owe, as we see in the parable? 10,000 talents. Now, I'm not good with breaking down what a talent is versus what American dollars. Let's just say, for instance, it was $10,000. Let's make it easy for all of us to understand. Let's just say the first servant owed the king $10,000. That's a whole lot of money, y'all. Yes, it is. Not something you can readily run to your pillow and find. Mm-hmm. But the servant had a big debt. Let's put it that way. And was he able to repay that debt? Well, according to the parable, no, he was not able to pay that debt. He did not have the funds available on demand. When the king said, bring me the money, I'm clearing up my accounts. Where is your money? You owe me. The servant did not have his 10,000 talents. Number three. So what was the penalty or the repayment needed to then settle the debt? The king was calling in the mark, calling in the IOU, or calling in the debt. And if the servant didn't have it, there was a penalty attached. Well, he was supposed to be, if he couldn't pay it, according to the stipulations of the contract, he was supposed to be sold into slavery along with his family, his wife and his children. And then all that he had was to be sold to help settle the debt. So the servant who owed this 10,000 talents, this big debt, if he could not pay it, which he couldn't, was to be sold into slavery until the payment was made. Not only was he supposed to be sold into slavery, but also his wife and his children, and then everything he owned, house, cars, furniture, clothing, designer this or designer that, had to be sold to pay off the debt. But what did the servant, number four, what did the servant cry out for? Well, when he realized that not only would he be infected by this lack of payment, and but his family also and his children, he cried out for mercy. He cried out to the king to have mercy, to have patience, so that he could get time to do what was needed to help pay off the debt. And how did the king respond? Ah, but get this. Listen to what the king did. So that the servant, when he fell down before the master and asked him to have patience and I will pay you all, verse 27 says, this is what the word of God says the king did. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave his debt. Did you ever notice that before? We talk about it, but did you ever notice that the king forgave him the debt, meaning he had a zero balance? Oh my goodness. Did you hear what I said? The master, verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, turned him loose, didn't keep him in jail, didn't hold him under lock and key any longer, and forgave him the debt. He had a zero balance, wiped out, gone. Keep that in mind. He had a zero balance, released him from his imprisonment because he showed compassion. Number six. So we see that the first servant also has some people that owed him. Not only did he owe the king a large sum of money, but there was some debt that was owed to him. Somebody had borrowed from him, and he now went to this servant to get his money. And so in number six, the second servant owed this first servant how many? 100 denarii. Now again, and I don't know the reciprocate of that to our monetary value now, but let's just break it down to something we can understand. Let's say $100. So the second servant owed this first servant, let's just say, for the thought of ease, $100. What did the first servant owe the king? $10,000. What did the second servant owe this first servant? $100. And again, that's not what's there, but it's for our ease of understanding. So he had a smaller debt, the second servant, that he owed the first servant. But how did the, number seven, how did the first servant act with his fellow servant? This first servant, became angry, indignant, and demanding. This first servant became angry with his fellow man, got indignant and demanded his money. Oh my goodness, did you hear what I said? He had the audacity, that's right, to get indignant, to get so angry that he demanded that this man pay now or suffer the consequences. Number 8, so what did the second servant ask for? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? He too asked for the same thing the first servant asked the king for, mercy and patience. The second servant asked the first servant for the same thing the first servant asked the king for, mercy and patience. Give me some time, sir. I can handle it if you let me just work a little bit more overtime. If you just let me sell these goods to the market, I'll bring you the money on Friday. Just let me have some mercy, some more time. But number 9, how did this first servant respond to this request? He showed no compassion. He was unforgiving and harsh and unwilling to work with this individual, his fellow man, and had him thrown into debtor's prison. Now, I'm not sure of all that was connected to debtor's prison, but if you're in prison, you're not working at the rate you would if you're free. So even if you are getting some kind of monetary stipulation for being in debtor's prison, it's not at the rate where you could pay off your debt faster because you could work more when you're free. So putting him in debtor's prison wasn't going to give him the money faster. Think about it. It was only going to hold the man there a specific amount of time where either he had some of the debt paid off, but when he got out, he still owed this first servant. Ah, but that first servant was unforgiving, had no compassion on his fellow man. Oh my goodness. Let's move to 10. So what did, now this is what I always think about when things happen. There's always somebody watching. You may think nobody sees you, but there's always somebody watching and willing, especially in this season of our lives. There are people, as my daughter would say, have goods on you or receipts, and they're willing to share those receipts. And that's what the other servants did. They were willing to share the receipts or the goods on this first servant. And so they told on him. They picked up the phone and said, King, guess what this servant just did? That's right, told on him. Because they felt bad. They were grieved or injurious about what was taking place. I'm sure they heard what the king did for this first servant. Remember, he had a zero balance when he left the king's presence. So he had the audacity not to treat his fellow man the same way. So they didn't like that. And when people now want to stand up to social justice, they get the camera out. Come on. And they get to start talking, and it's getting on the news, and somebody's going to understand that you are showing injustice, not only to your fellow man or to somebody that you are oppressing. And that's what these servants did. They told on him. They told the king what he had did. And so what did the king, when he called this first servant back into his presence, call him? He called him wicked. Wicked, you wicked and evil man. How dare you? Wicked. My goodness, didn't even understand the enormity of what the king had done for him. So the king called him wicked, evil-minded. Number 12, what did the king tell the first servant he should have shown his fellow servant or his fellow man? King said, you should have showed him the same compassion and pity and mercy I showed you. That's right. Freely I gave to you, freely you were supposed to give to your fellow man. That same compassion, that same pity, that same mercy I show, you were to show also. Number 13, what eventually then happened to this first servant? Well, because he didn't show that same compassion and pity or mercy towards his fellow man, and he threw his fellow man in prison, well, the king said, was good for the goose is good for the gander, and he put him into debtor's prison, and he was delivered, the word says, to the torturers until he could pay all that he owed. So he was to stay there. Get this, Oh my goodness. He had a zero balance when he left the king the first time. He comes back into the presence of the king, and now he is committed to prison until he can pay off the debt. That might be a lifetime. That might be a lifetime. He was free and clear and didn't understand what had occurred in his life. And here he comes back before the king and gets almost a life sentence where he has to serve. And not only that, but be tortured. So that means he wasn't going to have it easy. He wasn't going to no simple day prison where you get to work during the day in prison and go home at night. No, he was going to be where he was going to be at hard labor. All right, I may be using my, as they say, imagination in portraying this particular parable, but I want us to understand it in real terms what was happening. So he was thrown into prison in a place where he would be tortured and reminded of what he did. Number 14, what does the last verse say can happen if we hold on to unforgiveness, if we withhold forgiveness? Let me read it to you. That's verse number 35. And it says, so my heavenly Father, this is Jesus coming back, speaking directly to the disciples. He told the parable, then he comes back. Here's the lesson of the parable. Think about it. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Wow. The moral of the story right there in verse 35. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you from his heart. Those that do not forgive his brother his trespasses. Wow. Oh my goodness. Praise be to God. We need lessons like that to be reminded of what God is requiring of us. Amen. That what we get from him, it's not just for us always. It is for us to learn how to share, how to pour out. There it is again, that life, that water flowed out of Jesus at Calvary's cross is for us to be filled with that life so that we can, glory to God, impart that to somebody else. We're saved to be a blessing. We're saved to share the word of God. We're saved to go out to be representative of God's goodness and his grace and his love in the earth realm. We are his representatives. Amen. How the word of God calls us ambassadors. That's right. Representatives. Ambassadors of Christ. Oh, come on here. Hallelujah. So here's my final thought on this parable. What two things does this parable tell us about forgiveness? I want to leave that blank. Because as we come off our speaker in a few minutes, I want everyone to share one, not two, but one thing you got from this parable about forgiveness. Amen. As you say your hellos, your greetings, be willing to share with us. What did you get from this parable? What did this parable tell you about forgiveness? Amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. All righty. Well, let's just do our number 10 here. And we're going to end with that right there on today. We're moving into section number 10. Glory to God. And then when we come back next week, because we know next week is usually, we do it on the fourth Sunday. We're going to ask Deacon Boyd to do it next week for our Black History moment, since that's the final Sunday of the month, if he doesn't mind. Hold on to the material, Deacon Boyd, and share with us on next week. We'll give you more time to do it. So let's take in number 10 and so that we can be prepared for next week for our Black History moment. Number 10, forgiving and forgetting. To forgive and forget does not mean that a person who has been wronged or hurt will develop some sort of amnesia. No, our forgiveness will not erase the pain of suffering nor our remembrance of it. But in the biblical definition of forgetting or remembering, we see another concept. Here it is. The biblical concept of remembering has to do with choosing to act, and forgetting means refusing to act on the basis of something. The biblical concept of remembering has to do with choosing to act. And the biblical concept of forgetting means refusing to act on the basis of something. So here's an example of that. When God says that he will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more, As we see in Jeremiah 31 and 34, or Hebrews 8 and 12, or Hebrews 10 and 17, he is not forgetting that people have sinned, but he is choosing to act, not to act on the basis of those sins, and that's why he forgives. He forgives not because he's forgotten the sins, even though he casts them into the sea of forgetfulness. That's for our benefit. But he is choosing not to act on it. He's choosing not to hold us accountable. Hallelujah. The word of God says, blessed is the one whose sins have been forgiven. That's what he chooses to do. He chooses to forgive us. Not saying that he's forgotten them and didn't remember that we did them. But when he wipes it out, he's choosing to say, I'll cancel your debt. Like he did the first servant, the illustration with the first servant. Canceling your debt, zero balance, because I'm choosing not to act on the basis of your sin, which the king did. Amen. And so, in other words, he's not keeping a record of wrongs, as we are encouraged to do in Corinthians 13 and 5. So a person may remember that something happened, but he also can choose to not act upon it, as in the biblical way of forgetting. So in other words, you can remember somebody wronged you. You can remember somebody wronged you. But if you're not sitting holding on to it, being bitter and angry, or holding a grudge, or trying to be mean and unkind because of it, then you are choosing not to act upon what you may have remembered somebody had done to you. And think about it in your own life. Sometimes you think about something that happened in your past and you say, oh my goodness, so-and-so did that to me. But you have released it. You are not holding on to it where it's making you bitter and making you angry and making you sad or depressed, because you released it. You choose not to act upon their ugliness. And in turn, you've shown forgiveness and released that. Because you know what? We say all the time, unforgiveness doesn't hurt the individual that you're holding your unforgiveness against. Unforgiveness hurts you. That's right. I just read an article with the singer Tina Turner, and she was sharing in the article how she had to forgive Ike for all the abuse that he heaped upon her. And as she got older, she was bitter. She said, I was bitter and I was angry at him. And it wasn't until after he died, she said, that she was finally able to release that. And that's when she felt a freedom in her own life. Oh, so we can't hold on to it because it destroys us. It makes us ugly on the inside. Because if we don't give it to that person that we felt wrong as, we're going to give it to somebody else. It's going to eke out. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. That ugliness is going to eke out. So we have to learn how. And it's not easy. And we're going to talk about that also next week. We're going to hold that. But we see forgiveness is not easy. So I'm not saying it's so easy. Just go ahead and do it. It takes the will of God in your life. It takes the power of God in your life sometimes. It takes God saying, girl, whew, you got to do this. Amen. So forgiveness may not be something simply we can do automatically. It may take some time, a whole lot of prayer, a whole lot of meditating and reading God's word, but it is doable because of the power of God. What does Jesus say? I can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. He helps us do it. So I'm not making light of it, and I'm not saying go ahead, it's something you should do. I'm saying you may have to sometimes get into yourself and get into the word and allow the spirit to soften your heart and change you. And that's the only way you can do it. But it is doable. Amen. So we thank God on today. Well, we're going to stop right there and share with you on our lesson on God's love and forgiveness. And I hope that you've been blessed by something we shared here on today. We thank God for you being a part of the Queen's Ministry Bible Breakfast Fellowship. And we pray that the Lord will continue to bless you real, real good, and that he would live on the inside of us in such a great way that we would spill out into the world and people will say and know that you're one of his. You are a child of the King. Be blessed, my children. Be blessed, my friends, my brothers, and my sisters, that God may continue live in you in a great way. Amen. Until next time, have a wonderful day.